Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi is very easy to find. It's the last book of the Old Testament, so won't be difficult at all to find this one. The other minor prophets that we have dealt with over the last few weeks, we had to separate some of the gold gilding on the edges of the pages to get some of those to find them. Tonight we come to the end of the Old Testament 3:16s in the book of Malachi. And I don't know about the rest of you, but as we have studied through the other minor prophets, I have just been absolutely thrilled with what we've seen there. I mean, just some of the most neat, interesting things, the details that are given in those prophecies and the things that the Lord has to say. The book of Malachi is one of those final minor prophets that probably the only people that ever know what it says are Baptists. And we only know about the passages that talk about tithing, right? And so the rest of Malachi, we kind of scratch our head and say, well, there's more in it? Oh, there is a lot more in the book of Malachi. In fact, it is loaded. What a story that is told here. And in fact, if you read through, and I would encourage you to take some time to study the book of Malachi, if you go from the first chapter to the last chapter, it covers a broad range of time as it tells the story. It all starts out with the comparison of an ongoing family struggle between the Israelites and the Edomites. You say, well, how's that a family struggle? Well, it's because it is a struggle between two brothers by the names of Jacob and Esau. And you remember how the Bible talks about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, he valued the birthright, he has the birthright, and Israel is going to come through his line. Esau, he didn't value the blessing. He got rid of the blessing. And when he realizes what he gets rid of, he wants it back. And he does everything that he possibly can to get it back. And any time that the Israelites and the Edomites are fighting with each other, it is because two brothers are still at war with one another. How long is that battle going to take place? It's never going to stop until the Lord Jesus Christ stops it. We hear all the time about everything, you know, peace in the Middle East kind of stuff. Folks, it ain't going to happen. Do we understand that, that anytime somebody says, oh, this peace treaty, that peace treaty, it's nonsense. They're not going to stop fighting. They are going to continue fighting until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and his feet step upon the Mount of Olives and he takes over the rule of Israel and he sits upon that throne. That is when the fighting will come to an end. The gratitude of Jacob and Israel is something that was missing. They have received the birthright, and as you're going through the book of Malachi, you find out how they disregarded the great blessing that they had. And so they began offering polluted and subpar sacrifices on the altar before the Lord. They evidently deemed that God was not worthy to receive the best, and so they brought him the lame and the broken sacrifices. The priests, they were failing to lead the people and to teach them according to God's law. The book of Malachi tells us that Judah falls into more deeper whoredom and idolatry. And as a whole, the people had turned from God and from God's word. Malachi chapter 3 verses 6 through 15 records that Israel has robbed God of the tithes and the offerings. And that's where it kicks into passages that we remember and we think about. At the beginning of Malachi chapter 3, we have the promise of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, preceded by John the Baptist. By the time you get to Malachi chapter 4, it alludes to the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 3 and 4, where he talks about the second coming, and he talks about that second coming being preceded by Elijah. We know that in the old or in the 7-year tribulation period, there are going to be the two witnesses that are going to come. One of those is Elijah, and the Bible tells us very clearly that's Elijah. Who's the other witness? And people have debated that forever and a day, trying to figure out who the other witness is. Personally, I believe that that other witness is going to be Enoch. These are two that were translated into heaven. They had not experienced death. They were walking with God and gone. Just a precursor, a preview of what that rapture was going to be like. The second coming is a coming of judgment. As we have seen in the minor prophets, they are oftentimes a very dark, foreboding message. You say, well, wow, why doesn't God give them something positive? Why doesn't God really give them something good and encouraging? Well, it's because they're just a sinful bunch. And so they need these repeated warnings, these repeated corrections, these repeated prophecies of the coming judgment. But when we get to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18, that section is what we are going to be looking at tonight, because in this we have some of the most beautiful promises. And what a way to end out the Old Testament. Ending out the Old Testament with these promises, and then the promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." The first thing we want to look at tonight is the remnant. The remnant. The remnant that we see here in Malachi chapter 3. Prior to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, you've got a bunch of people that have turned their backs on God. You've got a bunch of people that are disobeying God's word. They are polluting these altars with these broken sacrifices. They're just not interested in God. And you'd wonder, is there anybody still righteous in Israel? And what's addressed here is a remnant. Do you realize that God always has a remnant? I don't care what is going on in this world, God always has a remnant. God had a remnant in Sodom and Gomorrah. God had a remnant at the destruction of this earth at Noah's Ark. God always has a remnant. There's always that faction of individuals that are given wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. Keep a marker here, but go, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Whenever we get down in the mouth and we start feeling bleak and alone, we need to turn to passages like this to remind us that God does have a remnant, that God is not done. There is still plenty of work to be accomplished. You know, and it's so easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You look at what's going on in this world, you look at the news, there's nothing positive there, right? That's because we need to get our news from here. Now, that's where the good news is at, right? You're not going to find the good news on Fox and CNN and the major networks and things like that, but you are going to find the good news in Scripture. The Bible says here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, Elijah, he is complaining before God, and he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Have you ever felt like it is I and I only, Lord, that loves you? Lord, it is I and I only that is living for you, that has a heart for you. You ever get that down with everything going around? You feel like you're the only one left? In verse 19, or 18, excuse me, notice what the Lord says to Elijah. He says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And then he is told about Elisha. There are at least 7,001, 7,000 Israelites and one Elisha that have not bowed their knee. Now, if I'm feeling alone and I'm told there's 7,000 more, I don't feel so alone, do I? I mean, when was the last time that you were in a gathering where there were 7,000 people? It had to have been probably some sort of a college event of some sort, you know, a football game or baseball. Well, I don't even know if there'd be that many that turn out for baseball, but they do for football. Or maybe you go into a basketball arena and you see all those seats and the bleachers that are filled. Imagine that. You don't feel alone in that. Elijah, you're not alone. Now, as we look at this, what are the qualities of the remnant that are found here in Malachi? What are the qualities of any remnant, of any generation that are found? And then we need to ask ourselves, are these qualities found in me? There's three qualities. The first quality that is said of those in the book of Malachi is that they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about this again. Do you realize that as you read the Scriptures, you say, well, how do I know if I really fear the Lord? If I fear other things, I run away from it. Somebody scares you and you make funny faces and you yell and scream and all that kind of stuff. If you fear something, you get that look of panic and terror on your face. What does it look like when we fear the Lord? The Scripture always seems to put together verses of Scripture that talk about fearing God and obeying Him in the same verse. Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord coupled with doing all of His commandments. Jump down to chapter 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His what? His commandments. Let's move over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. One more, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. And what a great concluding verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man, fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. All throughout the Scripture, if we fear God, we are going to keep His commandments. This is something that's interesting because in the book of Malachi, in the midst of a culture that is not fearing God and they are not keeping His commandments and they're not fearing Him so much so that they can walk right in onto the altar where the sacrifice is to be placed and they can offer something corrupt there and think nothing of it. When God says that the people have robbed Him and they say, well, how have we robbed God? He says, you've robbed me of the tithes and the offerings. They were absolutely deluded and blind to how they had shown such contempt for God. But when we look at this remnant feared God in spite of their environment. We have been primed and pumped with a lie that so many people believe. We will look at somebody that is a train wreck and we will say they are the product of their environment. And so therefore, it's all the environment's fault and they didn't have all the advantages and they didn't have this and they didn't have that and whine, whine, wah, wah, wah. Blame their environment. As I read through the Scripture, my Bible shows me that you and I have a free will. And yes, our environment certainly can influence us, and I don't deny that. It certainly can. But whether or not we rise above the environment and the culture is a big decision on our part between us and God and the person that we choose to become. And this remnant in the midst of a heathen nation that was supposed to be a godly nation chose to follow God. They chose to live right and to live for Him. Now, I want to re-preach something that I preached on Wednesday night. I told you I was going to do this. We know that if we fear the Lord, that we fear God and keep His commandments. That's how we can tell. How do we know if we're not fearing God? You say, well, you're not keeping His commandments. And I agree. But there is something else that is absolutely evident throughout Scripture that shows that we are not fearing God. And it shows us that we have a nation that does not fear God, and probably any nation of the world that does not fear God. I asked the questions on Wednesday night, how can there be so many abortions in our nation? Although, got to take our hats off to Texas, don't we? Yeehaw. We would have liked for it to be an even stricter, even stronger, and just banned abortion entirely. But 6 weeks' time when the heartbeat is there and most of the women don't even know that they're pregnant at that point. So it's pretty much a closed door. And go get them, Texas. How can there be so many acts of violence, terrorism, murders, people bombing buildings, people shooting up the schools? How can that stuff be happening? How can there be so much pushing and shoving at ball games and Black Friday shopping? How can there be corporate greed that drives the consumer price through the roof while the CEOs of the company are just getting richer and richer as the day goes on? How can there be so much homelessness and hunger? How can there be so many children that come from broken homes? How can there be so many hurtful words that are hurled at others? The answer all goes back to fearing God. Go to Luke chapter 18. And this right here is proof that we live in a world that does not fear God. It does not fear the God that made them. It does not fear the God that created the universe. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." All those things that I mentioned, the abortions, the violence, and all that kind of stuff, is those are things that do not regard man. They don't care about man. You know, have you listened? Ever since Texas made this ruling, have you listened to the pro-choice people, the pro-death crowd that's out there? Have you listened to their arguments? Have you listened to the things that they are saying? First of all, they are saying that what Texas has done is racism. I'm like, what? Where in the world did they get that from? And they are still going back, even though Texas has said that once the heartbeat is there at the age at 6 months of age, or 6 weeks, excuse me, once the heartbeat has been detected, that you know there's not going to be any abortions, and they're saying, we don't care. How do you know that something is alive? If somebody is laying on the table in the hospital, what are they listening for? The heartbeat. They're not sticking a stethoscope on the head saying, do I hear anything here? They're not doing an examination of the other organs of the body. They are looking at the heart and determining, is that a beat or is that a flat line? Where in the world do these pro-choice individuals, this is absolute devilish ignorance that is being spoken. And when you listen to the things that are being said, and our president, the things that he has said, why in the world the Roman Catholic Church does not disbar him or excommunicate him and keep him out of communion because of the things that he has said, his way he has taken such a stand against Texas, when the Roman Catholic Church has been a church that has stood for life. Man, they were against contraception. How in the world? Folks, you say, well, you're getting political, preacher. That's called getting biblical. You do not murder a child in the womb. And anybody that says it's okay to do it is a murderer. And they're going to pay for that someday. They are going to pay for that. You say, well, can't they get saved? Absolutely. And thank God there have been those who have gotten saved and they have realized what they have done and they have asked God's forgiveness and God saved their soul and forgave the sin that they had done. The Apostle Paul, he says he was a murderer. He murdered them out of the womb and he got saved. And those individuals that have murdered them in the womb, they can get saved. But I'm sorry, you can, if an individual has no problem whatsoever with aborting a baby, I don't know how in the world, and I don't believe for one second that that individual is a born-again Christian. I don't believe that. That is the murder of the most vulnerable of our society. It's absolutely despicable. Why would anybody do it? It's because they don't fear God. They don't fear the God that created that little child in His image. They don't fear the God that fearfully and wonderfully made that little baby. They don't fear Him. Going back to Malachi, another description of that remnant. Not only did they fear God, but the Bible says that they spoke often with each other. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2. They spoke often with each other. Acts chapter 2. There's an old adage that says, birds of a feather, finish it out, flock together. You can tell a lot about a person by who they flock with, can't you? In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible says of these new Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They just flat out couldn't get enough of each other. The book of Ephesians says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Christians, we need fellowship. We need fellowship with like-minded individuals. Wherever you go to work at, the chances are very good that you work with an awful lot of people who are not like-minded. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are lost. They don't have the mind of Christ in them. So therefore, you are in an environment that is contrary to everything you stand for and everything that you believe. You and I need fellowship. We were created for fellowship. That's something that you saw throughout the scriptures, that these new Christians, they were so hungry to be with each other, to be with those that were holding the rope in their life for them. We need that fellowship. As believers in Christ, it has always troubled me, and it would trouble any preacher, I don't care who they are, when so many Christians can find so many excuses of why not to be in the house of the Lord. It is absolutely unbelievable. And yet those same excuses would never wash on Monday morning going to work. Would never wash. But yet we'll try to pass them off because fellowship isn't that important, evidently. Being in the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ isn't that important. Well, I just need to rest. I got to catch my breath. Well, you've sang and you've sat. I don't see anybody panting and exhausted. I mean, now, if we had you doing Bible calisthenics and had you running around the church, that's a different denomination, okay? We don't do that stuff. So, this isn't really tedious here. And the fellowship, just being with each other. I have been, through the years, different individuals that have certain health issues, and especially hearing issues, and say they cannot hear a thing, but they keep coming back to church. Why is that? What are they getting out of it? What they're getting out of it's fellowship. And the word or two that they catch along the way, but they're getting the fellowship out of it. They're in the presence of us singing and us praying together, and they know that where two or three are gathered together in the midst, they're gathered together, Jesus says, there am I in the midst. So why wouldn't you want to come to church? Why wouldn't you want to be together? What in the world could possibly be more important on a Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, when we have the opportunity to say, well, so-and-so's got to work, and I understand that. You got some people that have different shifts and crazy schedules and stuff like that, but able-bodied, well-bodied individuals, why do we not see that the house of the Lord and fellowshipping together is something that the remnant does and the remnant is hungry for? Here's something else they did. The Bible says of that remnant, they thought often upon his name. The Hebrew word for thought is not just thinking, but it means to contemplate, to prize, to esteem highly. God was in the uppermost part of their thoughts. They just focused their mind constantly on him and gave great value to thinking about his name. Walter Kaiser wrote this many years ago. He says, if you asked any of these God-fearers what they judged to be their wealth, property, or greatest asset, they would have pointed to the name of God and for all that it stands. This is exactly as our Lord counseled. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Solomon said, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The believers thought on the name of the Lord, and as a consequence, it was reflected in their character. Now, you've got a remnant in the midst of a nation that's turned its back on God, that is doing ungodly things, things that God could never sanction whatsoever. How in the world could their minds be at rest and be at peace? Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. And as you turn to Isaiah chapter 26, tonight as we watch things unfold in our world, and if you have the propensity to get riled up inside and to get so filled with anxiety over all the stuff that is going on, but you know Jesus Christ as Savior, so you are part of the remnant, here's what you do. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What you think about, what you contemplate, what you meditate on is going to either supply peace or further the anxiety. It's either going to give you comfort or it's going to discomfort you. If we are getting all of our information in this world off of the news feeds and all that kind of stuff, and we're watching what's going on, and we're getting all worked up inside, our thoughts, our minds are contemplating Fox News. Stop it. Just stop it. Our minds have got to contemplate on the name of the Lord. Well, I got to know what's going on in this world. Yeah, to some degree, but why? I mean, really, why is it all that important? We know. Don't you really know what the headlines are going to be tomorrow? It's same song, second verse, or umpteenth verse. That's what's going to be going on in the news. How about we get our news from the Lord? How about we get our thoughts and our comfort focused on Him, get our mind set? Now, what are the results of this? What are the results? Go back, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3, and let me conclude this tonight. Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says in the middle of verse 16, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So the first result was that they were added to a book of remembrance. Remember when memory books were a big thing? I don't know if that's such a big thing now as it was, but a memory book, you tried to write down all these things that you kind of wanted to pass down to another generation, so they could kind of keep these memories intact and know different things that had happened. The Lord says, I bent my ear in your direction. I heard your faithfulness. I will not forget you in that day of judgment. I will remember where you stood. You will be written in my memory book. Turn with me back to Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, the psalmist said, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God has not forgotten, Christian, your faithfulness. God has not forgotten the tears that you have shed. He has not forgotten, but he has put it in his book of remembrance, a remnant. They're in the book of remembrance. The second thing that Malachi says in verse 17, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17 is an interesting phrase here. He says that in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We are part of the crown jewels. You ever thought about that? Christians, we're part of the crown jewels. The crown jewels, the British have the crown jewels. They're symbols of 800 years of a monarchy. There are 142 items that make up the crown jewels, 23,578 stones that are valued at over $4 billion. I suppose if you had enough money, maybe Mr. Bezos, instead of going in his little spacecraft trip, he could have bought all the crown jewels. He had enough money, he could have done that. Who would want to, right? how much are we worth? If we are the Lord's crown jewels, how much are we worth? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 20. The value of something is oftentimes reflected in what it costs to purchase it. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed thereto, or therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. What are God's crown jewels worth? We are worth his blood. Man, if that don't get a hold of you, that's how valuable we are. That's how valuable that we are to Christ. It's what it took to buy us, to buy our salvation, to buy our forgiveness, to buy our home in heaven. It took his blood. Oh, that's a lot better than the crown jewels, wouldn't you say? So the results, they were added to the book of remembrance. They are the crown jewels. The final thing is they will be spared from judgment. They will be spared from judgment. Again, it is very hard sometimes not to get caught up in the hype and the hysteria of our culture and the things that people are saying. And there's one YouTube video after another of this individual and that individual and their doom and gloom story and all these kinds of things. And honestly, how do you know if any of that's true, what they're saying? I mean, I don't believe the government when they're telling me things. I don't believe the mainline media when they're telling me things. So why am I going to believe this individual that just put out a video? Because anybody can put out a YouTube video, right? And I cannot research anything that they have said or would want to go to all that time and effort. So it's very easy to get caught up in the hype and the hysteria and to get all freaked out and panicked by it. But as Christians, listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, for they themselves show to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, Christians, the tribulation period is described as the time of God's wrath. We're part of that remnant. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Those individuals that were a part of the remnant there in Malachi, they were told, you've been saved from God's wrath. Aren't you glad tonight that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? We do not fear his wrath. The wrath is reserved for the ungodly, for the unrighteous. But Christians, you and I, we have been saved from that. We are not waiting for the second coming. We're looking forward to the rapture. And that could be even tonight. These promises that are given here were an encouragement, I think, to the remnant left in Judah, that in spite of all that they were facing, all that they were experiencing, all that they were seeing around them that just seemed to be falling apart, that this remnant, God says, I got you. It's going to be okay. And he gave them that encouragement. And tonight, church, God is saying the exact same thing to us. I got you. It's going to be okay. I've got you in that book of remembrance. You're part of my jewels. I'm going to save you from the wrath. And that day is coming very quickly. Tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't understand how in the world anybody could look at all the stuff happening and not be absolutely freaked out and in a panic and terror. Well, that's because you don't know Jesus as Savior. You don't have hope. You don't have promises that you can cling to. You don't have an anchor. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came to Calvary's cross to die for your sins, to make you a part of that remnant if you would trust him as Savior. He arose from the grave. He didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. And he has the power to give a new life to all who will call upon him in salvation and to make you a part of that remnant and to give you these promises. Tonight, if you're here and you do not know 100% for sure that you're saved, you need to get that settled tonight. There are so many people here this evening that would love to take you aside and just open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. But you've got to make that desire known, that need known. Would you do that at this invitation? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, I thank you for some exciting books that we have looked at throughout the Old Testament, and chapters and messages that you gave. And Lord, even though there's so much negative thought that has spoken to Judah, there is also, Lord, encouragement, promises that you will forgive the repentant, promises that you will revive the humble, promises, Lord, of a phenomenal future for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there is one here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for them. And as believers tonight, may we take this time and this invitation to examine our heart and life, and especially in this area of fearing God. Wherever there is disobedience and sin in our life, we're not fearing you. And these are things that we need to get confessed tonight. Have your way in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.